Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Special power of the stand. You know, using a music stand keeps us humble. I think that's why. Is that why we do it, Pastor Matt? Pastor Matt?
Yes, sir.
Is it we use this music stand? Does it keep us humble? Is that why we use it? Or is it just what you're used to? Is there a spiritual significance to the stand? Copy. Wise counsel. That's why we have the stand. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity that we can hear from your word, Lord God. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would speak the message that your children need to hear today. I pray that you speak directly to the individual, Lord God. I pray that you would reveal the truth in it. I pray that you would open spiritual eyes. I pray that you would soften people's hearts, Lord God. I pray that they would walk out of here in a different direction than they walked in because of the word of God from these lips, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Can I ask you a question? Pastor Todd made some cool graphics. He's so cool when he does those things. Do we have that? Is it going to be behind me? I'm going to read it. Can I ask you a question? Look at this. So I told him at, I don't know, probably 2 o'clock. I was like, hey, this is what I'm preaching. And then he comes up with this cool graphic. And it's kind of fun. So you think... I don't even think about if he's sick or not. I just send him a text message. He's like, here you go. So awesome. So you think the world is getting better? Well, if you got so much confidence in the world getting better, how come you hang on to that blanket? Touche. Touche. Tonight's sermon is called A Word of Advice. Here's the question. Do you like your in-laws? You can be honest about it. Do you like your in-laws? Because I have a bad feeling that the world has taught me the wrong message, that you're supposed to somehow not like your in-laws because they're awful and out to get you. Now, I don't know if I've ever seen a TV show or a movie that didn't involve, or that had in-laws in it, that didn't involve them being wacky, unreliable, or mean-spirited. But my in-laws are awesome. Even when I was a 22-year-old kid trying to get their daughter to marry me, they still were nice to me and had faith in me. They had faith in me when I didn't have faith in myself. So if you like your in-laws or they're good people, just throw your hand in the air. Look at all that. So many people. So it's not as bad as you'd think it'd be. I always think when I think of in-laws, I think of movies like Meet the Parents, you know, where he's just trying as hard as he can just to do the right thing. Everything he does is wrong. And it's, no matter what it is, it's always wrong. And they just put the screws to them. And gosh, that's the stereotype. But I like my in-laws. I like my father-in-law. When I need something, when I need advice, I'll call my father-in-law. I'll be like, hey, what do I do with these trees, man? I have no idea what to do. Any man skills? You need man skills? I'll just call my father-in-law. Like, hey, I had a question while you were down here. What to do? Why don't you turn your Bibles with me tonight to Exodus chapter 18. I think sometimes the world can paint for us this picture that just isn't true. And, you know, sometimes it's this question, is life imitating art or is art imitating life? But I think the reality is there's a very real ploy by the enemy to corrupt what's going into your eyes to make you believe something that's not true. And anybody who has the scales peeled off their eyes because of the spirit, you probably don't even like watching TV because you're just like, give me a break. It's not like that. Relationships don't work that way. I used to watch, there's some sitcoms I used to watch. Frasier was one of them. I just can't watch that stuff. It drives me crazy because I just want to shout at the screen, if you would just tell them the truth, this episode would be 2 minutes. I'm sorry I screwed up. That's not what I meant to have happen. This is the real truth. Oh, okay. I forgive you. Hey, let's move on. Yeah. End of episode. Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 13. I think that the advice of your in-laws is more likely reliable, more likely than not. More likely than not. Let me set up the scripture portion here for you real quick. Okay, we're in Exodus. Exodus was written by Moses. Moses is a man who lived way back in the Old Testament. He was born a Hebrew, and then as a baby, to save his life, he was given up and then raised by some Egyptians. And then at some point, he killed this other guy who was an Egyptian, and then he had to bail on Egypt. He left. So he grew up like a rich Egyptian. He left Egypt at like 40 years old, and he ends up in the land of Midian. While he's in Midian, he meets these gals. They kind of like each other, goes home, meets their dad. His name's Jethro, and the relationship is great. And so he marries Jethro's daughter. He works for Jethro for 40 years, and that's when he's 80, and then that's when we get to that point where he sees the burning bush, and God calls him out to go lead his people out of Egypt. This is Moses. Remember Moses? Let my people go. It's Moses. So that's Moses, okay? This is who the story's about. Now, this guy Jethro that we're talking about, Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, the father of his wife. He's a priest of Midian, this area of Midian. He's a priest there. He's Moses' father-in-law. And so at this point in the story, Moses had left. He went back to Egypt. He freed his people from Egypt, you know, the Pharaoh and the plagues and into the desert, crossed the Red Sea, all that kind of stuff. Now he's in the desert and all this crazy awesome stuff has happened that God has been doing for the Israelites. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, has heard about this stuff and thinks it's really cool because he loves God too. And now he wants to come visit them out in the desert. So we're at the point of the story here in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 18. Where Jethro has come to visit Moses. And I was thinking about Moses, and I was thinking about all that's gone on in Moses' ministry up to this point. So he used to live with Jethro. I used to live with my in-laws for a year between getting out of the Marine Corps and then when I was getting a house, we lived with my in-laws. So I know that feeling, like you're living with the in-laws, you're kind of working for them, but just kind of be your own man at the same time. I would imagine Moses had some of these same thoughts and feelings from time to time. So since Moses left Jethro's house, he's done a few things. He took on the Pharaoh. He freed Israel and led them all out into the desert. So if you aren't familiar with how many people that is, it's about 600 men or 600,000 men, plus the women, plus the children, and then a whole bunch of foreigners that saw the cool things that were happening and they kind of jumped into. So some people estimate maybe as many as 2 million people. It's a lot of people. Somewhere in that range, 600,000 to 2 million. He parted the Red Sea. He brought water out of a rock. He resisted enemy attacks from enemy armies. He saw miracles like manna, bread coming from the heavens, and quail coming down in the middle of the desert where there's nothing. He's kind of been instituting this stuff. He's the sole point man for God himself to all these people. Moses is the man. He's the man. He goes over to the mountain, he talks to God directly, and he comes back and tells the people what's up. He's the guy right now. So, is he kind of surpassed the need for anyone to give him any advice? I mean, you'd think, right? You're the man. I mean, you might think, who's going to tell me what to do? You're going to tell me what to do? I parted the sea, man. Did you see that? Dry ground. I mean, you want to lessen the miracles. You want to see, like, guys sloshing through wet sand and getting all dirty. Dry ground, it said. Not even a drop left. Moses. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. It says this. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning all the way till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw that Moses, what Moses was doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? Moses replied, well, because the people come to me to get the rulings from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I'm the one who settles the cases between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instruction. This is not good, Moses' father-in-law exclaims. You're going to wear yourself out, and the other people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be these people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions and show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes, and appoint them to be leaders over groups of thousands and 100s and 50s and 10s. So they should be always available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the small matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. Verse 23, if you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. Moses taking advice from his father-in-law. That was a good story. But as I read through this portion of scripture, there's a few things that jump out at me that are evident that we can learn from this story of Moses listening to a word of advice from his father-in-law, Jethro. The first one is this. What Moses was doing wasn't working. I know this is Moses. I know he parted the sea. I know he's like the patriarch of everything. But what he was doing was not working. It wasn't working. Moses was leading the only way he knew how. Maybe he learned this from the Egyptians, or maybe it was just how it morphed into over time, but either way, it wasn't working anymore. It's speculated that maybe that this is the way the Egyptians led. And remember, he was raised up as an Egyptian. He spent a ton of time there. It's possible they had one dude who just made all the decisions for everybody. And everybody just kind of waited around for this guy to decree what's the answer to your problem. And that's just how everything happened. And so maybe he learned that's the leadership style he learned from the Egyptians. It's possible. Maybe it's just something that happened over time as the people went out there and people started having issues and the excitement all died down from, you know, getting out of Pharaoh's grasp and being free from slavery. And now it's all kind of setting in. Everybody's like fighting over the same patch of sand. And that's my manna. No, I had it first, you know. And maybe Moses is like, okay, let me figure this out for you. And then it just snowballed into lines of people outside the tent waiting their turn for Moses to say who gets more manna and how many quails did Bob get and all those kind of things, right? However it happened, now he's spending all of his time refereeing people's relationships and seems like he's spending very little time doing the preaching and leading and teaching that God assigned him to do. Think about 2 million people all wanting you to solve their problems. It'd be pretty overwhelming and frustrating. And all the bosses out there are like, yeah, tell me about it. All my people do is just bicker about, you know, every little thing. It's like, seriously? You just can't figure this out on your own? And Moses has got 2 million people like that fighting over real estate and everything else. He's not getting his mission done. He's not doing the leading and teaching he wants to do. It says he's up there from morning till night listening to people gripe about their problems and trying to figure it out for him. In this scripture, it's leading up to this. Moses, everything in these scriptures up to this point, you see it time and time again. Moses is angry and frustrated by the people and their constant complaining. He goes to God. He's like, come on, God. All these guys do is complain about everything. First, there's no food to eat. There's no water. I give them water out of a rock. And now they're like, where's the meat? They give them quail for a month. And now they're like, oh, there's too much quail. We're tired of the menu. He's like, gosh, what do you want me to do, God? These guys, all they do is complain. Nothing satisfies them. They want to go back into slavery. He's like, he's pulling his hair out, right? It's not working. That's what we see here in this. But this is the other thing we see here in this. Moses was humble enough to listen to God's advice, or to listen to godly advice. He's humble enough here to listen to godly advice. Psalms 25 verse 9 says, he leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them in his way. Numbers chapter 12 verse 3 says this, now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. Now why this is funny to me is because people widely believe that Moses wrote the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, it says, Moses is the most humble man who ever lived. I just think it's kind of funny. According to who? According to Moses. He's the most humble. But the reality is he was a humble man. You think, and maybe you've seen, leaders and people who get so big for their britches that they don't want to listen to anybody. You can't tell them anything. What authority do you have to tell them something? They're captain of industry or the president of some country or the leader of some sports team or whatever. It's like no one can speak into their lives. But Moses is the leader of the entire nation of Israel and God's mouthpiece. But he's humble enough to take some advice from his father-in-law, which can be humbling for people. I remember as a young man, it was really hard for me to take advice from like my parents or anybody who knew me. Maybe from anybody. It might be from anything. I sometimes think that the mark of maturity is that point where a young man's willing to take advice from other people. That's when it's like, okay, yeah, he's mature enough to like put him in charge of things. If he's willing to take advice from people who know better, if they're still like, no, I got this. I don't need to hear anything you have to say. You're like, all right, man, see what happens. When you're ready to hear some words of advice, then maybe we can escalate your position. But not Moses. Moses was humble enough that even though he was the man, he was humble enough to listen to his father-in-law, who was a priest of Midian. It's a little hard to dissect it all. It looks as if maybe the people who settled in Midian, the Midian area, were maybe sons and daughters of Abraham from another another tribe that they knew of God, and that was the God they served, that is speculated that Jethro and his priesthood in Midian was one that was uncorrupted by pagan gods. It's irrelevant. The fact is Jethro had a word of advice. He knew what it meant to lead people, and Moses took it. So I speculate a little bit, was that word of advice just from Jethro alone, or was God speaking through Jethro to tell Moses something that was godly? It was godly. You might be saying, well, hey, maybe Moses should have said, hey, listen, God talks to me directly, so I'm not really sure that what you have to say has much merit. If God wanted me to know that, he probably just would have told me. We're friends. Moses was a leader of many, worker of miracles, friend of God. But he lets Jethro speak into his life, man. That's powerful. Honestly, one of the biggest leadership traits there is humility. Yeah, if you know a leader who's not humble, see how long that leadership lasts. It just doesn't. Recognize that God will use people to speak wisdom into your life. Even Moses. If Moses, how much more are you? I would imagine there's some sage who's been doing things for a while that might have some word of advice to help you get to where you want to be and accomplish the mission God has for you. Be wise to listen to it, amen? This is what good advice looks like. Are you ready? Because here's the thing, is people got all sorts of advice. Just get on the internet, man. Get on the internet, ask a question on Facebook, read the comments after an article. Oh my gosh, don't do that. Let me save you some time. It's ridiculous. It's really hard to find anything credible and reasonable. And this is my theory, that anybody that takes the time to comment on an article on the internet probably isn't using their time wisely in the first place. Now, if you're that person who comments on stuff online, I'm sorry. It's not a direct stab at you. I didn't read some comment and decide I'm going to craft an entire message around letting you know that I didn't appreciate the comment that you put on Facebook. It's not about that at all. Just the reality is sometimes we don't know where these comments are coming from, and we don't have the credibility behind it, because good advice comes from a credible source. Good advice comes from a credible source. Jethro is a priest and a leader, and he cares for Moses. He loves Moses. He wants what's best for him. That's a credible source. He's a guy who knows what it takes, and he loves the guy he's trying to give advice to. That's credible advice. The first concern is understanding the mission. This is good advice, because before he starts telling Moses what to do, he asks Moses, "What are you trying to do? What are you trying to do by this?" He asks him in verse 14, he says, when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked him, "What are you really accomplishing here? What are you looking for?" Because what's interesting is people are really willing sometimes to give you advice, but not always willing to find out exactly what you're trying to accomplish or what God wants to do in your life. And that is not good advice. Good advice wants to know where you're trying to go with this thing. And good advice concedes to God's will, and the purpose is to fulfill the mission. So you can see there's two times in this passage where Jethro says he concedes to God's will. He says in verse 23, he says, "If you follow this advice and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures." He's not so bold as to think that he knows the right way to do everything. He knows that as it depends on God. He knows that Moses has a mission from God that he needs to fulfill. And he wants to speak life into Moses' life to help him do that. And as it depends on God, this is some good advice that's going to get you where you want to be. It's going to get you back to preaching and teaching and get you away from all these administrative duties that are eating up all your time and keeping you from doing what God's called you to do. That is good advice, people. That's what good advice looks like. And the third thing I see in this passage of scripture that comes forth is the mission stayed the same, only the method changed. That's another side of bad advice, people, is if you have a mission from God and you're going in a particular direction and the advice is to give up on that mission and do something different. My desire is to minister to people in foreign lands. Well, it might be a little bit easier on you. It makes a whole lot more sense if you just minister to people here and then just keep your job. You just keep your job and don't go overseas, because there's people here in the ministry too, right? So my advice to you is to don't go over there. Stay here. Wait a minute. If you're being called to go minister overseas and that's what God wants you to do, then it's not good advice to tell you to do something completely different than what God asked you to do. Good advice would be to help you figure out a way to do that and fulfill the mission. Not to do something completely different than what God asked you to do. That doesn't help you in your advice. Moses needed to be focused on his teaching and spiritual functions without being weighed down by the administrative duties. Keeping to the mission is primary, and he enlisted more help to take care of the details. Jethro's advice was centered on God's mission through Moses being fulfilled. That was the purpose of his advice. That makes it good advice. Moses humbly adjusted, no matter the cost, and focused on God's plan for Israel. It's an important part here. Moses adjusted what he was doing because the advice Jethro gave was going to further the mission God called him to. And it sounds easy. Oh, okay, well, I'll just appoint some people. It'll make my life easier. No. He had, maybe 1 to 2 million people in his care, and he had to appoint wise leaders and counsel over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Do the math, people. That's thousands of people. Moses had to instill leadership in, pick, and carefully go over thousands of different people to entrust them to carry on the mission. That's a lot of work. That takes a lot of time and effort. It'd be a whole lot easier to be like, you know what? We already got the system set up. I mean, the tent's built. They just, people know the office hours. Yeah, I mean, I could just have an, I take an extra day off. Maybe that would help. He's like, no, you know what? That's right. Let me put the time and energy it takes into following this advice because the purpose is making the mission happen. Amen. Large undertaking. He was already overwhelmed with his duties. He was already overwhelmed with all he had to do. And Jethro's saying, take the time to do even more and train up even more people and give them a little bit of the mojo so they can help make decisions for you. That's asking a lot. And he's like, okay, man, it sounds like what we need to take. So what does this all mean? What does this all mean? It's not enough just to listen to godly advice. You have to put it into practice. It's not enough just to listen to godly advice. You have to put it into practice. You need to apply this truth to your life. Is there something in your life that isn't working? Is there something in your life that isn't working? Seriously, most people, there's something in their life that isn't working. Most people, there's some goal or thing that they believe is what they should be doing. They believe it's spiritual and it's godly and that's where they want to be. And they're not getting there. Sometimes people don't know why they're getting there. Sometimes people don't want to recognize why they're getting there. But most of us have that. Most of us have that thing in our lives where there's a hump that we just can't get over. There's a bridge we can't cross. There's something in our lives that God's calling us to do, and we're not making it happen. And there's reasons for that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says this in part, don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluations of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given us. I really like this verse. Because it kind of strips away like all that haughtiness, all that. You know, here's interesting. We all know that you can't just look the part, you have to actually be the part, right? But we spend so much time trying to make it look right, and we don't spend near as much time trying to make it be right. I mean, how many stories have you heard in the past 10 years or so of people who dress up, they try to dress up like veterans or soldiers to try to get all the privileges and fringe benefits that these veterans get bestowed on them, you know, a better seat on the airplane, or people buy their meals, you know. You see somebody with a World War II hat on and you just want to do something to bless them, right, for the sacrifice they made. So people see this and they're like, okay, I see. To be honored and praised by society, I have to wear this cap with a little gold things on it that says World War II or in the name of some ship or camouflage uniforms. Better yet, put some of those colored ribbons on there and people will just come and just honor me and praise me. But the reality is that the person who is there can see it right off the bat. You're looking at it, you're like, that ain't right. That's fake. How do you know it's fake? Because I'm real. That's fake. And the same thing goes spiritually speaking. When you've had those scales peeled off your eyes and you know the gospel of Jesus Christ and it's the power within you, you can see fake when it's fake. We see it. I'm not going to look at anybody because I don't say it's anybody in this room. I'm not saying that at all. Don't be offended. Don't walk out. But we see fake walk through the doors all the time. And they come in and they're polished and usually they have their Bible and a big smile and they want to tell you all about their credentials in Christ. And inside you're just like, oh, that's great. We're really glad you're here. But you're going, nope, that's fake. Let's keep it real, people. It doesn't do any good to be fake. You're not fooling God. Honestly, you're not fooling the Christian either, because the Christian's going, you know what? There's something wrong with that guy. They are. You may be fooling the world, but what does the world care? They hate Christians anyway. Why would you want to identify yourself with something that's fake? You don't want that to be you. You don't want that to be you. If there's something in your life that isn't working, let's be real about it. Let's evaluate it and figure out what it is and figure out what you got to do about it. The one thing all your failures have in common is you and your problem-solving strategies. Seriously, if you've been married 12 times, I'm pretty sure it's not her. It might be you. You might be approaching it wrong. And it's hard to say, and don't start getting specific about it. People have hard seasons in their lives. People have multiple marriages. People go through many jobs. People end up on the streets and have hardships and get drug addiction, all that stuff. I'm not saying that the failure is systemic. I'm not saying it will always be you. I'm saying that maybe it's still you because you're still trying to solve it the same way you were before that didn't work the first time. So you can't change your clothes. You have to change your strategies. Just be real with it. You know, especially in this place, I've never seen a church so real with it than this place. Be real with it. I guarantee you, whatever you're dealing with, somebody else is dealing with it too. Seriously. You can find somebody to confide in. Maybe you guys can go find a word of advice together. Be real with it. It's not working. Be real with it. Here's two reasons why, if you've recognized that you are failing in a particular area that God's calling you to, there's two reasons why you wouldn't take somebody's advice. Oh, this is getting rough. There's two reasons why you wouldn't take somebody's advice. If you've recognized your failure and you know that's where God's calling you to, you won't take people's advice if, number one, you're too prideful to admit to anyone that you need some help. Or number two, you're too lazy to do the work that's required to make it right. Dang. Those aren't good choices. So we've already established that you recognize that you're doing something wrong. So what is it? Are you lazy or are you prideful? Oh. Not everything you decide to do will be successful. But everything God has called you to do for His glory, by His strength, will be successful if you let Jesus lead you. Not everything you decide to do will be successful. But honestly, if you recognize that you're not meeting the goal and you're failing, and you decide that your new goal is to not be prideful and not be lazy about it, you can draw on that power of Jesus Christ within you. The Spirit of God dwells within the believer. Use it. That's what it's there for. That's what it's there for. Amen. There's a story in Numbers where Moses needs some more leadership around him. So God says, hey, grab 70 of your elders, of your best men, bring them here. And he takes some of the spirit that he's put on Moses and he puts some on the other 70, and they start prophesying and leading the people. Why? Because Moses chose them, or because God put the spirit on them? That same spirit that God put on them is the spirit that's put inside of you because Jesus Christ died for your sins and you believe it. So use it. Maybe that's the thing you haven't tried before. Maybe that's why you're not being successful with it. Proverbs 19:20 says, get all the advice and instruction you can so you will be wise for the rest of your life. Get all the advice and instruction you can. Do you know anybody like that? You know how I know like that? Pastor Matt's just like that. And some of you know because he's come to you for advice. But when Pastor Matt sees that somebody has a special gifting, he is all over it. He'll go right over and talk to them. He'll research it. He'll invite them over. He'll say, hey, teach me how to do it. That's humility right there. I've seen people that are like, no, don't teach me. I can figure it out. Yeah. No, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is, oh, wait a minute. What, you can show me how to do that? Let's do it. I was giving some praise to the guy at McClendon's the other day, and he's kind of rough around the edges. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest, I go to McClendon's because they will tell me how to do it. They'll tell me how to do it. Otherwise, I'm just going to hire a plumber. Why would I go through the heartache? I'm not going to figure it out. I don't know anything about plumbing. I don't have those skills. Water goes through pipes. And then I'm done. That's it. So I go to McClendon's. My toilets have been leaking for how long? Months? They just run. You know, every once in a while you're like, oh, the toilet's running. Yeah, because there's a seal in there that's degraded because they manufacture products to wear out, so you have to buy new ones. They do. That's the way of the world. So somehow these toilets need to get fixed because my water bill just keeps getting higher and higher. So I took some pictures with my smartphone, and I walked in there with my spiky hair, and I'm like, hi. And I find the guy. I look for him. He's gruff. I can't remember his name. I think it's like Tim or Bob or something. I don't remember his name, but I look for him. And I saw I'm hiding around the shelf like this while the young guy's there. And then the young guy walks away, and I'm like, where's that other guy? Where's the guy with the gray hair? And I see him pop around the corner. He's like, need something? I'm like, yes, sir, I do. This is a picture of my toilet. You need a seal packet. Just a seal? I don't need the whole, we don't sell the whole thing. You just need the seal. Okay. Need the seal thing. Thank you. Do you know how to put that in? No, sir. I don't know. This guy walked me over to the toilet section, pulled a toilet out of the box, and showed me how to install the seal. I was like, yes. So then I went home and did it. And I told the guy too. I said, you know why I come to McClendon's? Because of this. Because you take the time to show me and make sure I do it right. And that's why I keep coming back. And he tried to be all gruff, like he didn't care. But you could see inside he was beaming. You know why? Because it feels good for somebody who knows what they're doing to speak it into somebody else's life. And he tried to play it off like, oh, I'm just doing my job. It's like, no, you aren't. That young guy does his job. You do more. So imagine a spiritual analogy that has to do with somebody who's taken it further than they have to get a paycheck. Imagine that. Imagine if you could help somebody's spiritual toilet get fixed. Is someone giving you good, godly advice that you aren't listening to? Because that's the other part of it, isn't it? You need somebody who can give you good, godly advice. But maybe there's someone who's giving you good, godly advice. You're just not listening to it. It can come from lots of places. You can get good, godly advice from the Bible. You can get it from pastors. You can get it from sermons. Or you can get it from your fellow believers. Look around the room. This is a wealth of knowledge in this place. Do you ever notice that? We're not a young church. We're not an old church. We're not a black church. We're not a white church. There's everything in the room. There's people from foreign countries. There's people who've been believers for 40 years. There's people who just got saved the day before. There's people who aren't even believers yet. There's a wealth of knowledge experience in this room. And Pastor Matt isn't the only person who knows something around here. There's lots of wealth and knowledge. There's lots of people. But you have to be open to receive it. You have to be open to receive it. What if Moses was like, no, Jethro, listen, my territory is bigger than yours. I'm not having it. Proverbs 12:26. The godly give good advice to their friends, but the wicked lead them astray. The godly give good advice to their friends, but the wicked lead them astray. So when you need to ask for advice about your relationships or your marriage, do you think you should talk to that guy you work with, or do you think you should talk to the guy you worship with? Psalms 1:1. Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Good advice comes from a credible source, someone who's grounded in Scripture and loves the Lord. You could probably get better advice from somebody grounded in Scripture who loves the Lord, who really doesn't know that product or that avenue, than you can from that person who it's their expertise, who doesn't know anything about Jesus. You should try it. It's amazing. Someone who knows you and loves you, that's a credible source. You do not want advice from somebody who doesn't know who you are and what you value and what you care about. They don't care about giving you good advice. They just don't. Just discard it. Now, if they give you advice on how to fix a toilet and it works, hey, praise God. All good and perfect things come from the Lord. But if you need advice on relationships, if you need advice on interpersonal communications, if you need advice on strategies for doing your best for the Lord, spiritual things, go to a spiritual person. That's what you need, a credible source. You need to go to somebody who is already winning in the area you need advice. You don't go to the guy with a broken marriage and a fractured life and ask him how to stay together with your wife. He's not going to know because apparently he can't make it happen. I know that sounds mean, but it's just the truth. You want marriage advice, go to the couple that's been married 40 years and ask them how they did it. You want advice on how to live your life, don't go to the guy whose life is in shambles. That's not the guy who's going to know how to give you advice. I don't care how smart he is. I don't care if he went to college. I don't care how good you think he knows you. He doesn't know you as well as the guy who worships with you and shares the same Jesus and shares the same eternity. And remember the mission. Don't take advice that changes the mission. Jethro fits all of these things in the life of Moses. Who fits that criteria in your life? Have you spent any time figuring that out? You've recognized you have a problem. You recognize that you can't make it with your own set of skills and abilities. Now start paying attention to who's making it and how they're making it. Is the Spirit of Jesus flowing through them and giving them success? That's a person you want to talk to. I have a feeling that those skills will cross over. That's the person you want to talk to. I don't take advice on how to raise kids from people who don't have kids. You know why? Because they don't know. They don't know. Because they don't have kids. When I didn't have kids, I thought I knew a lot about raising kids. I thought I wouldn't let my child crawl up on a counter and pull the bread off the top of the fridge and make their own toast and then run back to bed with it. Because I didn't have kids and understand that sometimes you're just like, get your own snack, please. Just make it happen. We did a lot of judging of other parents silently before we had kids. And then after we had kids, we had some people in our lives that liked to judge parenting out loud until they had kids. And the third thing is this. The third thing is this. Are you accomplishing God's mission for your life? Because really that's what it comes down to. At the end of the day, there's so much you can produce. Humans are amazing. Amazing. I mean, you don't have to spend much time on Facebook at all to see amazing human beings in these videos. Flipping bicycles and jumping off cliffs. Amazing stuff. But are you using that amazing stuff to accomplish God's mission in your life? You may need to get out of your own way. Maybe you're obstructing it. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict, but those who take advice are wise. Don't be your own worst enemy in this. Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life. I want you to understand that today. Jesus loves you and he wants good things for you. He's got a plan for your life. And oftentimes he's really patient in letting you get there. But really, how long are you going to sit there and wait? Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's your power source right there. Pastor Matt isn't the only person that you can go to for advice. He's a good source, but he's not the only source. And just like in the scripture, Moses had appointed many other capable, honest, God-fearing people to help him with their problems. people who've got it together, who are making it work, who are winning, to help those who aren't. Not judging them for not winning, helping them win. That's what we're doing here. I want you to win. That's the point. The world wants you to lose because that makes them the winner. I want everybody to win. I want you to win. So does Jesus. Look for many other spirit-filled believers in your midst, because they love you too, and they're around you. And if you are one of these spirit-filled believers, make yourself available to help those around you that are struggling. God's equipped you to minister to others. You don't need a title or position or anything, a career path. God has equipped you through the Holy Spirit to minister to others. There is somebody who is struggling with something that you're winning at. Maybe you don't have to wait for them to track you down. Maybe you can keep your eyes open for them. Psalm 71:7 says, this is the psalmist saying, my life is an example to many because you have been my strength and my protector. That's you. If Jesus is your strength and your protector, let your life be an example to many other people. Hang out a little longer. Show up a little early. Stay a little late. If you're out by the belt, no one's going to ever find you. And if you're not allowing people to find you and use you as a resource, then you're dishonoring God. He's given you success in an area, and he doesn't expect you to build a wall around it. He's expecting you to share it. He's expecting you to share your gifting. Humble yourself, seek godly advice, and use that advice to accomplish the mission Jesus has given you. It's not enough just to listen to godly advice. You have to put it into practice. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you, though, that sometimes the words may be rough and unpolished, Lord God. I thank you that your Spirit comes through them. Lord Jesus, I pray that the words that you spoke to people's hearts tonight, that message that you gave them, they will not leave here, but they will bring with them, that they'll meditate on it and they'll stew on it, that they'll research the scriptures because of it, that they'll find examples in your word that support it, Lord God, and that they will share it with somebody else who's not getting it. Pray that in your holy name, Lord. Amen.